I'm turning tonight to Acts chapter 14, verse number 27 as a place for us to begin in our study tonight. Here the Apostle Paul has returned from the first missionary journey. He went out from the church at Antioch, and he has now returned, and the record says here that when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. This passage speaks of a missionary report that was given. Instead of the missionary reporting all the work that he had done in preaching the gospel and all the conversions that he had made, he reports what God had done through him. And did you notice the reading there? They reported all that God had done with them. That's Paul and Barnabas. And how that God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. God worked through the Apostle Paul to accomplish his purpose. God wants to work through each and every Christian to accomplish his purpose. He wants to use you and I in the same way that he did the Apostle Paul. He has work for us to do. With that thought in mind, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we begin our lesson tonight. Loving Father, we come before thy throne at this time. We come praising your name, giving you thanks and glory and honor, asking that you will be with us as we study thy word this night. We pray, Father, as we look at how the Apostle Paul was used, how that he submitted to thy will, how that he allowed thy will to be accomplished in his life, that you will help us to seek that the same thing might be done in our lives as well. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. We pray, Father, that you will be with us in our preparation for this gospel meeting. We pray, Father, that you'll give us the courage, the wisdom, and understanding that we need to do those things that will make this meeting truly, truly successful. Help us to be able to reach out to those that are lost, to be able to go from door to door looking for those honest and sincere souls, Father, that may have hearts that are pure, sincere, in which thy word can be planted, in which thy word can grow and bear fruit to thy name's glory and honor. We would ask, Father, that you will work with us. Help us as we think about the Apostle Paul here and his working with you, Father, that you will help us to be used in the same way that you used him to accomplish thy goals and thy purpose. Forgive us now of our sins. It's in Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. Whenever the Apostle Paul left on this first missionary journey, going out from the church at Antioch, we read in the 13th chapter, just after the church had sent him out, verse number 4 tells about him being sent out. Verse number 5 says that they went to, after they go into the island of Cyprus, they go to the city of Salamis. They preach the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. When he was reporting what God had done, then they're seeing how that God had used him to preach the gospel. He preached the gospel in city after city that he journeyed through, through which he traveled. And then after establishing churches in various cities, he returns back through these cities. In the last part of chapter 14, it speaks about how that they went back through verse number 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that we through much tribulation must enter the kingdom of God. And so he was used by God to accomplish his purposes. The apostle Paul, later on in his life, writes in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 23 that the gospel had been preached to every creature. God used the Apostle Paul to accomplish great purposes. And he perhaps was the greatest single factor in the gospel being preached to all of the world. And I'm sure that as he would think about that, that he would give God the credit also. That it was not what he had done, but it was what God had done through him to accomplish that great feat. Apostle Paul wrote 14 of the New Testament books. God accomplished that through this man. He tells the church at Ephesus in chapter 20 and verse number 20 that he had kept back nothing that was profitable to them. But he had taught them both publicly and from door to door. So he had done a great work. He had accomplished a great work. But it was only because he recognized that he was working with God, that God had done these things through him. I'm convinced that we need to have that sense of realization that God wants to work through each and every one of us. That he would use us to reach out to others, to be a vessel to carry salvation unto other people. This is a principle that's taught from beginning to end of the scriptures. God wants to work through his people. It has never been God's plans and purposes that he did things without the use of men. He's always used men to accomplish his purposes and his plans. In Acts the 13th chapter and verse number 19, the Apostle Paul here is talking about how that in Old Testament time, God destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan. And he distributed the land to the 12 tribes here by lot, he says. But God destroyed these seven nations, he says. God made use of the children of Israel, their armies, as they came into the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised them. And just like God used the children of Israel, remember whenever they took the city of Jericho, they marched around that city in accordance with God's plan. God was working his purpose and his plan through his people. And as long as they worked in accordance with God, great things were accomplished. But whenever they went outside of God's plans, like Achan did when he took the spoils of the city of Jericho, then problems arose, didn't they? And they were unable to take the next city of Ai because of the sin that was in the camp, the sin of Achan having taken the spoils from Jericho. We must likewise work in accordance with God's plans. The Apostle Paul said, Philippians chapter 4, there, verse 13, where we read this morning, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. He recognized he was working hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ that called him to go preach the gospel, bear his name before the kings and the Gentiles and the children of Israel. So God would call each one of us, and he would use us to accomplish his purposes. Even this night, maybe if you are not a Christian, God wants to use you. He has work for you to do. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we read how that we are saved. Beginning in verse number 8, it says, For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's by God's efforts that we are saved. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been saved in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he says God has afore prepared that we should walk in them. The Apostle Paul records in the first part of the book of the Galatians how that God called him from before his mother's womb, be chosen vessel. God would call each and every one of us. He would use each and every one of us. He has work for us to do. And through faith in Christ Jesus, we can have our sins washed away. We can become his child. And as his child, he has work for us to do. What can God do with you? What can he do with us? You know, God is the potter. God shapes and molds us to use us in his kingdom. He needs people of all types of talents and all types of ability. You know, it's just like the body. You remember 1 Corinthians 12 where he speaks about if the whole body were an eye, then where would the smell be? Where would the hearing be? He needs people with the talent of the ears. He needs people with the talent of the hands. He needs people with the talent of the nose. He needs people with the talent of the toes. Make a rhyme out of it, can't we? He needs people of all different talents that he can use them in his kingdom to accomplish his purpose and his plans. But, you know, it's as he is the potter and we are the clay. And so Paul speaks about the fact there that God used him to accomplish these purposes. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2 and verse number 20. This is, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He wants us to use us to accomplish his purpose. But we must yield to him. And that's what Paul is saying when he says, I don't live anymore. I've been crucified with Christ. He turned his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so completely that God was able to use him like no other person. God's not going to force us to yield to him. We have the freedom of choice. Just like he gave Adam and Eve that freedom of choice there in the Garden of Eden. He didn't force them to be obedient to him. So we must choose. And Jesus himself said that no man can serve two masters. We have to make a choice. He says either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll cleave to the one, be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. One of the biggest difficulties why that many Christians cannot be used by God like he would use us is because we hold on to our lives. We want to serve mammon. We want to live our own lives. We will not surrender to let him have control so that he lives within us and accomplishes his purpose within us. We must surrender. You remember Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 22 about a king that prepared a marriage feast for his son. And the custom was in those days that sometime ahead of time you would send out the invitations and warn people that on to be ready, because on certain time why he was going to send out the second message that they were to come to the feast at that time. And when all things were prepared, then he sent out the second message. And it says that he sent out this message in Matthew 22 and verse number 4. Tell those who are invited, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calves are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding feast. But it says they began to make light of it and went their own ways. One to his own business or to his own farm and one to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. Now Jesus is not just telling a story here. There's a message to it. And the message is that we're each invited. Each invited to the marriage feast. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like these people, many people today take that invitation so lightly. We consider our own business, our own affairs as more important and go our own way. Verse 7 says that when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murders and burned up their cities. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. He sent them out then into the highways. He says, as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So the Lord had his own people in Old Testament time, children of Israel. But they weren't worthy. He invited them. He called to them again and again by his prophets. He tried to instruct them in the way that they should walk to accomplish his purposes and fulfill his plans. But they would not surrender. He sent them away, carried the nations away into captivity because of their disobedience. They wouldn't listen. And so now, New Testament time, the Son has come. And he says, go out and invite all. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Invite all. Anybody that will, come. Join work in the kingdom of God. So all nations and all people have been invited. It would be a terrible thing to refuse that invitation. God wants to use me. He wants to use you. You see how furious the king became, how upset it was to him, how upsetting it was to him. So we know that's what abides for those that will not work in accordance with God's promises today. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, we're told the Lord Jesus come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that won't surrender, those that won't submit to the potter and be used for the potter's purposes. God wants to use us, but we must submit to him. Notice what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 12. For the first 11 chapters before this, he's been laying down the theme of how we are saved by the grace of God. That it's not through works, it's not through the keeping of the law that we are saved. But whenever we were helpless and without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, he says. We didn't deserve it. It was by his mercy. And so Paul says then as a conclusion to that, I beseech thee therefore in chapter 12, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God that he's demonstrated in the first part of this book, pointing out how that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The only hope that we have for salvation is through the mercy of God that he gave his son to die for us when we were yet sinners, when we were his enemies. He gave his son to die for us. God's been so merciful to us. So Paul says, I beseech thee therefore then, brethren, by this great mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a good and acceptable and perfect will for each one of us, but we must submit. This calls for us presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. As Paul said, I've died with him, crucified with him, yet I live. But he says, it's not I. Christ lives within. So the person that surrenders to Christ presents his body, his talent, his energies, his all. Not a dead animal is to be sacrificed like in Old Testament time. But we are called upon to present our living being as a sacrifice to God's service, our all, because of the mercy of God. He wants to use us. He has great things for each and every one of us to work in accordance with his will. You know, it's so amazing here that God beseeches us. You know, can you imagine this scene for a little bit? You know, here's the potter setting a can't remember what they call that thing. It spins around with a lump of clay on it. And he's trying to shape it and to make this lump of clay into something. And there's knots in it, or there's some rocks or hard spots in this clay. And he can't get it to yield. Can you imagine the potter stopping and, come on, clay. Beseeching this clay. Pleading with it. Shape your, you know, work in accordance with my purposes. And yet that's what God does with us, isn't it? The potter could take that lump and throw it away. Well, if he won't yield, I'll start with another. But no, our potter, God Almighty, beseeches us by his mercy to present our bodies as living sacrifices to his service. God wants us all to submit to him and be used by him. He calls us from Calvary's cross, asking us to submit to him, to be used in in His service. There's so many things that He can use, so many ways that He can use us. He can use our hands, but only if we turn loose of our own things. If our hands are filled with our own things, if our hands are filled with things of the world, He can't use them. We have to turn loose of the things of this world. He might use our hands to write letters to encourage people, to send cards of sympathy, to send out letters or invitations to the gospel meeting, for example, to knock on doors. We might use our hands to open the Bible, to read passages of Scripture to other people that are searching for truth. He can use our hands to hand out tracts to other people. God wants to use us, but if our hands are busy in our own service, He can't use them, can He? God would use our feet. He'd use our feet to carry us to Bible study and to worship. He would use our feet, wearing them out and going visiting at houses of people that we might encourage and lift up. He would like to use our feet that they might be trained to walk in the paths of righteousness, that others might follow those footsteps. Because people are following our footsteps. It's a matter of where are we going to lead them. Chuck Carter writes something I want to share with you. He's a preacher for the church in Hobart. I guess he still is. He's been there for a number of years. He writes something that I'd like to share. He says, shortly after I became converted to Christ on Midway Island, our family moved to Hawaii. While attending the Wapuhu congregation there, we came to know a preacher by the name of F.B. Shepherd. He was 82 years old at that time and still going strong. He since passed on. I can remember him telling me that he had been a Christian for 50 years and had not missed a Lord's Day service and partaking of the communion in that entire period of time. Can you imagine 50 years? At one point in his stay in Hawaii, he developed a severe infection in one foot and had to be hospitalized. The doctor refused to allow him to go to worship assembly. So Brother Shepherd simply stated, "Then you better release me, for I'm going to church." They put him in a wheelchair, propped up his leg, and off he went. Chuck writes, the influence of this brother had a tremendous effect upon my life. It's primarily because of this man that I became a gospel preacher. This brother did not accidentally attend worship. You see, he and his feet had made a decision over 50 years ago that they were always going to attend. And his plans to attend worship had always been carried out over 50 years ago. He says, that influence caused me to be determined that I would never miss the worship of a single Lord's Day as long as I lived, if possible to attend, he says. Once I made that decision, the question has not come up as to whether I would attend church services or not. In fact, I did not make the decision last Lord's Day to go to worship, nor the Sunday before. That decision was made almost 20 years ago. He's speaking for his own case there now. Lord wants to use our feet. He wants to use our eyes. He would use our eyes to search out people that are in need. Our eyes to search out people that need to hear God's message of salvation. To search out those honest and genuine, sincere hearts that want to know the truth and that will obey the truth. Not everybody in our world will listen. Not everybody wants to know the truth. Not everybody wants to be a Christian. They love this world too much. So we need to use our eyes and our ears to look and listen for those that will obey the truth and encourage them and help them to try to be obedient to it. He would use our minds. How important are our minds? My wife works with at least one, maybe two ladies that have Alzheimer's disease. And I'm sure that if any of you have been in the nursing homes or around other people with that disease, you know, you recognize the importance of your mind. You lose that mind, boy, it makes life so difficult. We need to thank God for our minds. There was a man in a mental institution, and he was staying on the third floor. One day as he was outside, he heard a cry from the third story window. Somebody shouted out that window, "Thank God for your reason." How wonderful it is that God's given us a mind that can be used to accomplish great things in His service. But it must be turned over to Him, surrendered to Him to be used in His service. Yes, He wants to use our entire bodies to be presented as a living sacrifice for Him. You know, I know it's easy to become discouraged, and we can begin to think that what's the use? People won't listen. What good is to put forth the effort to try to invite people to church? You know, man, we've invited people, and they don't come. But we've tried to study with people and tried to show them God's will, and they don't obey. What's the use? Well, listen to this. I don't even remember. This is not mine. I don't even remember where I got it now, and I've since lost the information. I have dreamed many a dream that never came true. But I have had enough dreams come true to make me forever believe in dreams and to make me keep on dreaming. I have prayed many a prayer that was never answered, but enough of my prayers have been answered to make me forever believe in prayer and to cause me to keep on praying. I have trusted many a man who failed me and let me down, but I have found enough true friends to make me forever believe in humanity and to keep on trusting others. I have sown many a seed that fell upon stony ground and was devoured by the birds. But I have held in my arms enough golden sheaves to make me forever believe in the harvest and to keep on planting of God's word. I have fought many a battle and lost it. But I have won enough battles to make me believe in the struggle and to cause me to keep on fighting. I have written many a line that should never have been written. I have had enough of my writing touch human hearts to make me forever believe in writing and to keep on attempting to write. I have preached many a poor sermon that shamed me. I have to say amen to that. But I have seen enough hearts won under the gospel to make me forever believe in the preaching of the gospel and to keep on preaching it. Let's not become weary in presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. God would use us. It's not easy. It's never been easy for any of God's people to present their bodies to Him and to be used by Him. Tell me for one person that you read about in the scriptures where it was easy for them. It wasn't easy for Moses, was it? Look how the people rejected him, wouldn't follow him. Look at the obstacle he had to stand up against Pharaoh. That took courage and strength. That wasn't easy. He was afraid to go and speak to him. He said, I'm not an eloquent speaker. It wasn't easy for him to go and do that. I think about Joseph. It wasn't easy for him to remain true to God when he was betrayed by his own brothers and sold as a slave. It wasn't easy for him when an immoral woman told lies about him and he went to prison falsely for something he had not done. It wasn't easy for him to spend time in that prison as an innocent man. It was not easy for Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and gave his life. It's never been easy to stand for that which was right. It's never been easy to do the right thing. It's always easier just to drift along with the crowd. Just downstream. It takes someone of courage to stand. Let the Lord Jesus Christ use them to accomplish great things as the Apostle Paul accomplished. Would you let the Lord Jesus Christ use you? Maybe the rain's coming. At this point, I'm going to ask that Brother Ollie Patterson come and lead us in a special prayer in regards to our preparation for the gospel meeting.
Let's pray together. Our Savior and our Redeemer, and you, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, we ask you to make intercessions for us with the Father. We are so thankful to be on praying grounds and pleading terms with you. So thankful for this great lesson that we've just heard from your word. Thankful for Mark and his ability to preach your word in a way that will touch our hearts. Our Father, regarding our meeting coming up next month, we realize it is now as it was in the days when Jesus was here on this earth. The harvest is plentiful, but sincere, zealous workers are few. Be with each one of us in the days that follow. Help our hearts be tuned to serving you and making an earnest endeavor to lead others to the knowledge of the Son of God. We do realize that Jesus is the light of the world and that we are to reflect that light. Help us to live our lives as good examples. Help us when we endeavor to teach others. Help those that are coordinating this effort. And be with all of us as workers in your vineyard. We do realize that we grow less zealous, it seems, as the years pass. I know as for myself, when I first obeyed the gospel, I was very zealous. Restore that zeal in me and in others that we will make an earnest endeavor to lead some lost soul to you before this meeting is over. Be with us in all our undertakings for good. Help us to find a place of repentance in our hearts when we do wrong, that we might have forgiveness and stand justified in your sight. We pray in Jesus' holy name, and amen.
Back in the 1930s, sometimes, whenever Will Rogers was still around, there was a great football game out at the Rose Bowl in Pasadena, California, and two great teams met. And it was a very hard-fought football game. And it happened at one moment there of supreme importance in the games that the ball was fumbled, went bouncing out to the side, and a certain player caught it, and in the heat of the moment, he grabbed it up and lost his direction for just a little bit and headed toward the wrong goal. He headed toward the opponent's goal. And he's raced down the field, getting closer and closer to that goal to score the winning touchdown for the opponent. One of his own teammates tackled him to keep him from scoring that winning touchdown for the opponent. And of course, they raked him over the coals, and all the sports writers and sportscasters made fun of him, you know, and really gave him a hard time because of running the wrong direction. But Will Rogers came to his rescue. He didn't know why that people were so hard on him. He said, most people are running at top speed in the wrong direction toward the wrong goals in life. And isn't that true? Aren't there many people, maybe many Christians sometimes, that need a teammate to tackle them before they lose their souls and score the touchdown for Satan? There's probably people out in our world need someone to guide them in the way that they should go. What's your goal? Are you running in the right direction? Is your life under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you're working and living for Him? Or is your goal just more and more self-fulfillment, things of this world? Let's make our goal service to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's not your goal tonight, won't you repent of it? Turn your life around. While we stand and while we sing, will you not respond to the Lord's invitation?
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive, seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wonder come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that big whale. Almost but lost.
Please pass your tennis card to the center aisle and turn to page 59 after singing the first and last verse, brother. Or we'll dismiss it. It may be far, it may be near. There is a hope, there is a fear, but in the future waiting I shall Jesus see. Yes, by and by, by and by, yes, by and by, by and by, yes, by and by. But in the future waiting I shall Jesus see, yes, by and by. Oh, verdant fields, oh, shining shore, the Lamb of God,
A breadth wide the door, a golden city surely I shall Jesus live. By and by, yes, by and by, yes, by and by, a golden city surely I shall see thy glories by and by.
Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now asking that you forgive us of all our sins. Please be with those who are sick and are shut in, and to those of our congregation which are traveling throughout the world. Be with all of us as we try to reach out and bring people to our gospel meeting. Please be with us as we do that. We ask that you forgive us of all our sins. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.